And so, of course, it's Advent, ready or not, here it comes, Christmas. I mean, show of hands, who has done all their Christmas shopping? Are you ready? We got a few. Yeah, I'm not quite there yet. So, Brendan, I'm coming to you asking on the 24th, just get me an extra gift for Gina, if that's okay, because I'm at a loss. Ready or not, here it comes. And one of the things about Advent that I like is it prepares our hearts to receive Christ afresh and anew. Whether that's for the first time or the 100th time, Advent is this season of preparing our hearts to receive our King. And that's what I hope to do this morning is simply, quite simply, to help prepare your heart to receive her King afresh and anew today. And now, I know it sounds a little bit cliche, but there is a power at work at Christmas time. Of course, the power of the Holy Spirit is always at work, but it seems to me at Christmas, people are more attuned to see it. Even people who aren't followers of Jesus are attuned to see the power of Christmas. I mean, we see this at work in all of the Christmas stories, our great Christmas stories. In the Scriptures, of course, which is the one true Christmas story. But we also see this power at work in the other fictitious stories, like the story of Scrooge. You remember the story, right? It's this cranky old miser who becomes a generous man. It's the power of Christmas. Or the Grinch who steals all the presents and somehow he turns around and he returns the gifts and the story tells us that his heart grew three sizes that day. It's the power of Christmas. Or Walter Hobbs in Elf, right? You remember this guy, the grumpy old workaholic dad who hates Christmas, but in the end, he ends up saving it by singing, right? The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. I had a kid in Vernon when I said that. He belted out the last line. It was amazing. He started virtually singing in the service. It's the power of Christmas. And it's at this time of year that we're more open to see it, aren't we? Right? The power of generosity, the power of love, the power of a human being restored in the image of God. And today, I want to draw your attention. I want to draw you into the real story of Christmas as we consider the true nature of power. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 12, then I'm going to jump down to verse 16. So Matthew 2, 1 to 12, then 16. You can turn in your device or in the Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He had sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And then verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem, in the vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, this morning, we all need heaven's true King. Jesus, whether it's in a mighty way or in a yeast and dough way, we pray that your power would be at work in your church this morning as we sit under your word, as we surrender to your authority, as we bow down and worship. So Jesus, have your way among us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So verse 1 in chapter 2 of Matthew, it tells us that we're actually jumping into the Christmas story after Jesus has been born. And we're told there that it's during the time of Herod. And now the text calls him King Herod because he ruled over this region in Judea, which literally was the area that the Jews lived in at the time, which meant that King Herod quite literally was king of the Jews. This was, in fact, a title that he called himself. When we read some of the history books, King Herod or Herod would call himself King of the Jews. And so while the text calls him King Herod, and he called himself King of the Jews, the history books call him Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, for two ways, he was great in two ways. First, Herod was great in his accomplishments. In fact, you could in some ways look at Herod and see that he was a picture of success. He was an impressive leader. He was an effective leader. This was a guy who got things done. He was most known for his building kind of enterprises. He had many different building projects that were quite amazing. One of them was he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, the second temple in Jerusalem. But he also built these big ornate kind of structures and monuments to himself. One of them was he actually built a mountain. He took earth from one kind of hill in the region and had it transported to another hill to make the highest mountain in the region. And he built a temple on top of it, and he called it Herodium. He named it after himself. He was this impressive figure that's known for his massive building projects. You can still see these monuments to this day across the Judean landscape. But he was also a skilled politician. He was a skilled politician who kept the peace among the Jews and managed to pay homage to Rome all at the same time. He quelled uprisings when they started, and he was able to collect massive amounts of taxes from his people without them revolting against him. He held things together in a really difficult political environment. He was Herod the Great in accomplishment, but he was also Herod the Great in power. He had status and wealth. Herod had a strong army, and perhaps most importantly, Herod had the backing of Rome. He had a powerful government behind him. And as this ruler over Judea, he could do whatever he pleased as long as he kept the peace and paid his respect to Caesar. And Herod loved to wield his power. Herod kept the peace through force, and he built cities on the backs of the poor. And Herod was not the kind of leader that you loved. Herod was the kind of leader that you feared. In fact, one of Herod's really close friends was Caesar Augustus. His name is mentioned in the Christmas story as well. He was a good friend of Herod. And Caesar Augustus has said this about his good friend. He said, "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son." And that's because Herod had this nasty habit of killing anyone who got in his way, including his own sons and his wife and his mother-in-law. And at Christmas time, you might understand the mother-in-law one. But, okay, come on. That wasn't a good joke even when I told it last week. But it's just like low-hanging fruit. Look, Herod was a bad dude. Like, he was not the kind of leader that you wanted to follow. He was the kind of leader you had to follow. He was an oppressive leader. And as we see in the text, it goes on that in hearing that there is another king who comes as a child, he orders the execution of children living in Bethlehem. You see, Herod is the first power that we see in the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. And his was an oppressive power. But there's another side to his power coin that I want you to see this morning, because often when we hear this story and when we know a little bit about Herod, we don't quite understand this part of it. There's another side of the power coin I want you to see. That Herod wasn't simply an oppressor. Herod was an oppressed oppressor. Because his relationship with power had become a power over him. Right? His desire to control began to control him. And you see, one of the things that we know about Herod from the history books is that he got older and older. He became more and more paranoid about losing the power that he had. And as he became more anxious for control, he became more controlling. And that's the power of power. It makes you hungry for more. I mean, think about this for a moment. If you believe that you're actually in control of every aspect of your life, won't you always be miserable and anxious trying to keep everything under your control? I mean, if you really think that you're in control of everything that goes on, won't we live with this anxiety of trying to keep everything in order because it depends on us? And I wonder if this is where some of us need to pause and consider how we're living our own lives. I mean, most of us, we're not abusive like Herod, right? But some of us do live with this unhealthy need for control. And whether that's to control the people in our family, to control the people at work, or to control our finances, or to try and control all the outcomes of our lives. And maybe you're the kind of person that feels this pressure, in particular at Christmas time, that you feel the pressure to make Christmas perfect for your family. And maybe you're anxious about finding the perfect gift or making the perfect meal or creating these perfect memories for your family. And you find that you spend most of the Christmas season just trying to hold it all together. I heard a mom say recently that moms don't enjoy Christmas. We make the joy. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. This unhealthy relationship with the outcome of life, this unhealthy need for control. And maybe the first step for you into the power of Christmas is to come to terms with the fact that you are not in control of ultimately how your life will turn out. None of us are. We simply don't have that kind of power. We're not the king who sits on the throne of the universe. And you see, that this ultimately is the reality that Herod had to face when God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He was faced with the reality that there was another king far greater than himself. Look back at the text with me. Partway through verse 1, it says that magi, so these dignitaries from the east, they come to Jerusalem and they asked Herod, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And I wonder, do you hear the confrontation? These traveling dignitaries, they go to Herod and they ask, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Remember, Herod was the king of the Jews. But they ask him, where is the real king? Where is the one who has the real power, Herod? Where is the one who is going to outlast you? You see, that first Christmas, Herod was confronted with the same reality that each one of us are confronted with today through this text, that there is only one king. In the words of Isaiah, the greatness of his government and peace will know no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness forever. If you want to know the power of Christmas, you need to know the Christ, the King. And if you don't want to be on the same side of history as Herod, you need to dethrone all of the other people and passions and thoughts and things that rule your life. And you need to let Jesus be Lord. I was walking my dog a few months ago, and I think I mentioned this a while ago in the summer. I was walking my dog a few months ago, and out of the corner of my eye, when I was walking the dog, I saw one of my neighbors. And it was a neighbor that I don't talk that often to, and you know, in that moment, I wasn't busy, but I wasn't in the mood to talk. And so I saw them out of the corner of my eye, and I made the decision in that split second to not make eye contact and keep on moving. We've all been there, right? But in that moment, and this hasn't happened every time, in that moment, I heard Jesus say something like this. He said, "Keith, what makes you think you have the authority to make that decision? You simply walk on by because you don't feel like talking. Haven't I called you to be my light in your neighborhood? Don't I get to direct your steps?" You see, if we're unwilling to let Jesus lead, if you're unwilling to surrender your control to his loving authority, then you'll always be powerless in God's kingdom. Isn't that the case? That if we're unwilling to let Jesus be Lord and leader of our life, no matter what we do, we will always be powerless in his kingdom. And so maybe this Christmas it's time for a new king. And maybe you prayed a prayer years ago to let Jesus into your heart, but maybe it's time to let him direct your steps. Because there's a difference. And it's a difficult thing, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to be told that in God's world, you don't get to call the shots. And so we can resonate with what comes next in the text. Look at verse 3. "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed." He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was disturbed because Jesus threatened his power. And here's the part about the Christmas story that we often miss. The coming of Jesus is disturbing. I mean, we see that all throughout the Gospels, don't we? That wherever Jesus went, he disturbed the powers that be. Right, you remember when a rich young ruler came up to Jesus asking about eternal life, but he left disturbed. And then there were the religious elite who were disturbed whenever they saw Jesus eating with all the wrong kinds of people. They were disturbed. Even the unseen and unclean spirits, they were disturbed in the presence of Jesus. You see, the coming of Jesus is good news indeed, but it is also disturbing. It's disturbing because Jesus comes to usurp all of the destructive rulers and kingdoms at work in our world and at work in our lives. It was Shane Claiborne who has said that God comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. And this is where the power of Christmas always begins. And so I wonder what it looks like for you. Jesus disturbed Herod's use of power and control because they have no place in God's kingdom. But what is it for you? What are the powers that be in your life that Jesus needs to disturb and unsettle so that you can experience life in his kingdom? And I don't simply mean for the first time. I mean for the walk of life. Right? Sometimes Jesus really needs to unsettle something so that we see his glory and we put our life in his hands for the first time. But as we walk this journey of faith, there are so many things that become kingdoms and rulers in our life that don't belong, and Jesus needs to unsettle them, disturb them. And so what is it for you? And maybe you're like Herod, and what Jesus needs to disturb is the way you're using power, whether that's in your relationship as a wife or a husband. Or maybe it's the way you're using power as a parent to a child. Maybe it's the way you use power in the office as a boss or as a student in the halls of your high school. Maybe Jesus needs to disturb that. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe you're holding on to unforgiveness. Holding on to a grudge against someone. Maybe it's someone in this room. Maybe it's someone you haven't seen in a while. And this grudge, this unforgiveness, it's holding you back from abundant life in God's kingdom. Jesus wants to disturb it. Or maybe there's some lies that you've been believing in your life. That little voice inside of your head that Jesus wants to disturb. That voice that says you don't measure up. You don't deserve to be loved, that you'll never be happy again. Jesus wants to disturb the lies and replace them with his truth. Or maybe for you, Jesus wants to disturb your worldview, your perspective maybe that God isn't real or that the Bible is just another book or that your identity is determined by your feelings and not by the God who made you and loves you deeply. You see, Jesus came that first Christmas to rescue us from all of the false rulers and kingdoms that keep us from life with the one true King. He came to flip the script and to turn the tide. In the words of Isaiah again, he came to increase your joy and break the yoke of the oppressor. And when a person is willing to let Jesus lead them, when a person surrenders their whole life to heaven's King, that's what happens. The oppressive powers of sin and shame and lies, they're broken, and the love of God makes us new. It's the power of Christmas. I mean, let's think about those other Christmas stories again, right? They might not be so far from the truth after all. Because the Scrooge among us, and let's be honest, sometimes there are Scrooges among us, they can be changed. They can become generous like God. And the Grinch among us can receive a new heart. Even the crotchety old man can learn to sing a new song again. When we lay down our crown at the feet of Jesus, and when we let him rule over our lives, there is a new power at work, and it's the power of God's love. It's the power of God's generosity. It's the power of God to restore a human being in the image in which we've been made. It's the Holy Spirit power. It's the power of Christmas. Years ago, when I was a pastor in North Vancouver, I met a woman. And her name is Verna. I think I've shared a little bit about Verna over the years here. And Verna, how can I describe her? She, well, you could think of Pastor Rick. Where am I going to go with this, Rick? I have no idea. And now think of the opposite of Pastor Rick. That was Verna. Verna was grumpy, cantankerous, bitter, angry, often hostile. It's actually Rick before he's had his coffee. And I would go up to her, I'd see her once a week, and I'd go up to her and I'd say, "How are you doing, Verna?" And she would snap back at me, "What do you care?" Other times when I'd ask her how she's doing, she would give me a litany of complaints. She'd say, "My neighbor kept me up all night," or "My work is a drag," or "My boss is out to get me," or "My body aches," or "The people around here don't care about me." I wonder if you know someone like Verna. Maybe you are someone like Verna. And that's okay too. And Verna had experienced a lot of abuses in her life, disappointments in her life. She had a hard life. It's the reason that she had such a crusty disposition. Her experiences made her that way. And I met Verna at our drop-in ministry at the church that I was at, where we would create an opportunity for connection. That was the first thing. Then we would share a word about Jesus, and we would send someone home with a food card. And Verna made it clear to us that she wasn't here for all that other crap. She was there for the food card. And one day, she came to our drop-in, and she snapped, like she often does. She said, "Where's my food card?" And then she said, "And I want to talk to you in private." Okay. So we walked into an office. We stepped into an office, and Verna looked me straight in the eye, and she said, "What's up with this Jesus you keep talking about? I just don't get him." And so we talked about Jesus and how his love had a way that could bring healing to even the deepest things, the deepest wounds in our life. And Verna snapped. She said, "I want that." And so we simply prayed, a real simple prayer, and Verna really went all in with Jesus in that moment. She received him as her Lord and her leader. And then I'll never forget this. When Verna raised her head, Verna was smiling. I had known Verna for over a year, and I had never once seen her smile. It was like looking at a new woman. And the next week, Verna came back, and she was carrying this metal frame. And her face was bright. And she said, "I brought you a gift." Not, "Where's my food card?" But, "I brought you a gift." She said, "Keith, something has happened. I am not angry anymore. I'm not angry with my family. I'm not angry with my neighbors. I think Jesus has healed something in me. I can't explain it, but I am not the person I was a week ago." And then she said this, "Everything in my life is the same. My family is the same. My job is the same. But I'm not the same." And friends, this is the power of the Christmas King at work. His is not a Herod-like power, an oppressive power. His power is not an economic power that promises us riches. Rather, his is a Holy Spirit power that tends to our human brokenness. And that when we let him be king in our life, he brings healing and wholeness to our wounds. And he makes us new. And the things in our situation, they might not change. They might be the same. But God does something in us to make us whole. It's the power of what Christ has come to do. Jesus comes with this power to mend all that is broken in you and in our world. And maybe that's the kind of power you need to know today. Your situation, it might not change, but God can change something in you, even in this moment, if you're willing to surrender and say, "Jesus, I need to make you king because I'm not in control in my life." Were there some hearts that made that commitment even in this moment? I know mine did. Did last week when I preached the sermon. It did the week before. Because that's the thing. Sometimes we're inclined to give Jesus the seat of authority in our life, but then we take it back. Ah, Jesus. You are the ruler eternal. We give you your seat back. Here's the thing, church. Jesus doesn't simply come to release the power of God in our hearts. He comes to show us how to live with power. He shows us the Jesus way of power. You see, there's a marked difference between the power of Herod and the power of Jesus. One builds monuments to themselves, while the other is born in a humble stable. One is the oppressor, while the other breaks the oppressor's yoke. One chases glory, but ultimately will fade away, while the other gives up the glories of heaven and reigns forever. One seeks to be served, while the other did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the question that we're all faced with is twofold. First, which power will you let rule your life? But second, which power will you carry into the world around you? You see, it's not simply your heart that Jesus wants to fill with power. He wants to fill your household with his power too, and your workplace, and your school, and our politics, and our church. Jesus doesn't simply want to unleash his power in our hearts. He's called us to carry that same power to the people and places around us. You see, that's the thing about Jesus. Unlike Herod, he gives power away. Jesus gives power away. He gives his power to any who are willing to walk his way. And that kind of power, it can turn the world upside down. That's what we see in Acts chapter 17. You've heard this story before because it's one of my favorite stories, so you get to hear it over and over again. But in it, we see the power of God at work, carried by God's unassuming people. We're told in Acts 17 that on that day, Paul and Silas, they stroll into this town in Greece. You can read it. It's in Acts 17. I don't have time to read it. But these two unassuming people come rolling into town. And as they do, others gather around the streets, and one person in the crowd says, "Here come these who have turned the world upside down." What a statement. Why do they say this? They say it because they see God's power at work in these two simple people. Because we need to understand, we hear the name Paul and we think that he's this amazing character. But really, Paul and Silas, they were just ordinary people. In fact, the Bible tells us that Paul was an unimpressive man in 2 Corinthians. He was unimpressive. And Silas, by all accounts, he wasn't impressive either. He was, his name, Silas, means of the forest. So he wasn't an educated man or a metropolitan man, but he was an of-the-forest man. Yet when these two were rolling, people said, "Here come these who have turned the world upside down." Why? Well, it's because of what happened a few days before. Every day, Paul and Silas would walk through town en route to pray. And each day, maybe you recall the story, they were followed by a young female slave who was possessed by a spirit who could predict the future. It's a wild story. Her owners had made a lot of money off of her talent, right? She had a power that was being exploited by powerful people. There's power written all over this story. Well, each day, this slave girl would follow Paul and Silas through town, and she would say to them, "These men," or she would say to everyone else around them, "These men are servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved." Now, it sounds at first like free advertising, and it was. She was heralding, pointing to the power that they carried. But after days of this, Paul gets so fed up with the abuse of power. A girl enslaved by both evil and greedy people. And so in the name of Jesus, Paul casts out the spirit and sets the girl free. It's powerful. But her owners, of course, they get angry, right? Because their business is ruined. No enslaved girl means no more money for their business, means no more power for them. And so they call the magistrates, the powers that be, and they order that Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten and thrown in jail. And do you remember what happens next? In the dark of night, in chains, in the cell, bruised and bloodied, what do Paul and Silas do? They sing. Powerful. I'm not going to sing, lest we lose the power. It's powerful. And all the other prisoners, they start leaning in. And then this earthquake shakes the prisons. And the chains that the prisoners had around their wrists are loosened. And the doors of the jail fling open. And when the jailer comes to, he runs in and sees that the prison doors are open. And he assumes that everybody's left. And so what does he do? He draws his sword in order to kill himself, because that's what honor required in his position. But Paul cries out, no, stop, don't do it. We're all still here. Powerful. And notice, all the prisoners were still there. None of them ran for the doors when they were opened, when their freedom was at the doorstep. They were all stayed. Why? I think it's because they knew they were in the presence of real power. The kind of power that works for the good of other people. The kind of power that would even save the life of their captor. Powerful. Church, here is the Jesus way of power. It's the power that turns the world upside down. A power that frees the oppressed and calls out injustice. A power that can suffer at the hands of other powerful people. A power that sings in the dark and gives hope to the hopeless. A power that loves even the enemy. This is a power that turns the world upside down. And it is a power that God fills his church with whenever we let Jesus be Lord. So, church, hear the gospel afresh today. There is no worldly power that can outpower our God. No unclean spirit, no tyrant leader, no bully in the boardroom or in the classroom. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is no power of sin in your life that can outpower the love of our God. No sin is too great. No mistake is too big. No brokenness too broken. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus has come to establish his everlasting rule and reign in your heart and in your neighborhood and in our city and in our world. That's the power of Christmas. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let's pray. Jesus, what we all really need is for heaven's true King to be Lord and leader of our life. So, Lord, for those of us here who need to step off the throne of our own lives and let you do what you need to do, I pray, I just create space for them. And if this is you, I just invite you to pray your own private prayer up to the Lord in this moment. And name the things that you need Jesus to unsettle, dethrone. And Jesus, we want to be a church that follows your lead, that's surrendered to your will, that's listening to your voice in a way that we might turn the world upside down. And so fill us with the power of your love so that we might be the church in every sense of the word. For your glory, and for the sake of this city that you love deeply, we pray.